Warren's graduating. That's the nature of time, isn't it? We are thankful for the Lord's mercies that have allowed us to be with you this day, and grateful for the beauty. I do trust the Lord, if he is pleased, might favor you with the weekend next weekend for the car wash, like this bonus weekend we've had this weekend. It has been certainly beautiful, and we are grateful for the kindness of the Lord. It's good to see a few dry days, especially after the rain that we've had. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you tonight to turn with me in them, please, to the book of Jonah, the book of the prophet Jonah. I'd like for us to look tonight to the last chapter of the book of Jonah. And as we do so, I'd like for us to begin reading actually at verse 10 of chapter 3. I want us to look tonight in this chapter at the Lord's dealings with Jonah. How gracious God was to him in our time of remembrance at the Lord's Supper tonight. Brother Larry called our attention to some questions in Scripture, Genesis especially. Well, the Lord has some questions for Jonah here in Jonah chapter 4 in the midst of this episode in the life of the prophet, as he's outside the gates of the city of Nineveh, basically waiting to see what's going to happen. And we want to look at that, and as we do so, we trust that God might use his word in our lives to the good of our souls and as well to the glory of his name. Again, I want us to begin reading at chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 10. We read there, "And God saw their works, that is, the works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose that the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And thus the book, written, we believe, by this prophet, ends with a question from the Lord to his servant, the prophet. And I'd like for us to spend some time this evening, the Lord willing, thinking about this fourth chapter. And we trust the Lord would aid us in our thoughts, help us in looking together at this portion. May we just pray and ask that of him together, please. Father, we pause, we bow in the name of our Lord Jesus to honor you. We thank you for the privilege of remembering him. Thank you, Father, that we can know him in the free pardon and forgiveness of sins, and we can celebrate in remembrance of his work for us. Father, we pray now as we turn our attention to your word once again that you might grant us blessing from it and through it. Father, may you, through your work, as we see what you did in the life of your servant, the prophet Jonah, Lord, may you take the word. Lord, as you use it as a surgeon's knife in our lives, may you cause us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for that purpose that you have toward us in him. We thank you for your grace in him, in his worthy name. Amen. John Newton is probably familiar to you this evening because of a hymn that he has written that is maybe one of the best known hymns of the Christian church. I remember hearing a brother say on one occasion, he was in a meeting, a Baptist meeting, and they stood up and they said, "Let's sing that great old Baptist hymn, Amazing Grace." This brother said, "I imagine John Newton was rolling over in his grave because John Newton was an Anglican. He would be what we in America would know as an Episcopalian. He was a saved one, though. He loved the Lord. God had done a great work in his life as a slave ship captain. Some of us may be familiar with the details, the story of him. And, of course, it was through him that God gave us that grand hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. John Newton wrote many hymns. Maybe one that's at the other end of the spectrum from Amazing Grace is one which he wrote, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causeth anxious thought, do I love my Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" It's a hymn of self-examination, a hymn that speaks of how as believers we struggle sometimes in our assurance, and Newton apparently knew what that was. I'd like to, as we look at Jonah chapter 4 this evening, share with you a hymn of Brother Newton that some years ago I read. And as I read it, it spoke to my own heart, and it made me appreciate Jonah. It also made me appreciate Brother Newton, and it made me appreciate more the path that the Lord sometimes leads us. If you will listen as I read the words of this hymn by John Newton. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Quite a hymn. It speaks of something that I believe probably all of us have known some reality about. That is how God uses trials in our lives to make us more like Christ. It's not our preferred method of choice, though. We would prefer, as Brother Newton wrote so well, that in some favored hour, he'd come and he'd subdue all of our sins and we could rise to a level of perfection and sanctification we'd never known before. But instead, it seems he exposes more of our heart to us, more of ourselves to us. And as a result, we're called to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And I see somewhat of that in God's dealings with Jonah here. And I believe, in fact, Brother Newton saw that, for you may have caught his reference as he says, he blasted my gourds and laid me low. Jonah here in chapter 4 finds his gourd blasted. Someone has written the book, a man by the name of Eugene Peterson, whose name has been associated most recently with The Message, which is his paraphrase of the scriptures, and this is neither an endorsement or a censure of it, but just a mention of it. He's written a book that's entitled Under the Unpredictable Plan. Guess where his title comes from? Jonah chapter 4. Under the Unpredictable Plan. Isn't that what this life really is like? It's an unpredictable plan for all of us who know him. It's like a gourd. Jonah is addressed by the Lord toward the end of the chapter, and the Lord asked him about that gourd. And in the Hebrew, literally, he says it was the son of a morning, the son of a night. Just passed quickly. And yet God was pleased to put Jonah through what he went through. And I believe it's because of the commitment that God had to Jonah as one of his people. A commitment that God has to each one of us who know Jesus Christ. You see, we have a Lord who really loves us. A Lord who loves us so much that he's not going to stop short of anything less than making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he often uses trials. That's why he often puts us under the unpredictable plan, so that we might learn more of his grace. We might learn more of ourselves, more of our sin, more of our need, more of our dependence on him. And as we're driven to that dependence, we might cry out to him. Now, interestingly, in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, to me it's left open-ended. It ends with one of those questions that God asks. It ends in that way, but as it does, I believe it shows us how God is committed to working with us and dealing with us graciously as his people. I want us to look together at the chapter a bit, and as we do, I pray the Lord would show us all some of ourselves. And as we see ourselves, may he, more than that, show us more of himself. And may we be caused to rejoice in him. God blessed the preaching of Jonah. Jonah, of course, when he was originally instructed to go, went the other direction from Nineveh instead of going eastward from Israel. Jonah was the resident of Gath-Hepher, there in the area, which would be northern Israel. Instead of going eastward to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Jonah went westward. He went to Joppa that he might get a ship to Tarshish, but God interrupted him on his road, on his path, on his sea excursion. As God did that, Jonah had the word of the Lord to come to him a second time. I'm glad that our God's one who speaks a second time to his people. He speaks mercifully to Jonah and tells him, go and preach what I bid you to preach. And Jonah does that. And amazingly, as Jonah's evangelistic message at Nineveh meets with phenomenal success, Jonah is disappointed. I cannot tell you what I think I would feel as a minister of the gospel if I saw happen what Jonah saw happen here. To go to a city, well, let's put it, if we will, in a modern setting. To go to Washington, D.C., to speak in the capital of the country, and to say, if God had bidden me, this city will be destroyed in 40 days. And then to see citywide repentance from the president, the Congress, the judiciary, the cabinet, downward. To see even the pets clothed in sackcloth. I don't believe, to be honest with you, that I would be disappointed in that. I believe I would relish that. I believe that it would be something that would absolutely thrill me. And yet for Jonah, verse 1 of chapter 4, his response is, Jonah is displeased exceedingly, and he was very angry. That is the response that was his to the citywide, at least, repentance of the Ninevites. But it's all grounded in something that he knew about God, something that we see him reveal in verse 2. Jonah prays at that point. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What was it that was Jonah's reason for his flight? He expresses it here. The reason that Jonah went to Tarshish, that he fled from the assigned mission that God had appointed for him, was because he knew something of the character of God. He knew that the nature of God was to be gracious. I'd ask you, if you would, to turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 34, please. In Exodus chapter 34, God is doing something which Moses has requested of him. In Exodus 33, Moses has asked the Lord to show him his glory. And God does that. And as God does that, chapter 34 records more of that episode in Moses' life. You will notice with me in Exodus 34, verses 5 and following. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord. And of course, the all capitals there means Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Here is God declares his name to Moses. He speaks of his character. He speaks of what it means for him to be Jehovah God. It speaks of the covenant-keeping character of God, that he is the God who is the I Am, who's not bound by anything but his own person. And in his showing of mercy, he's not constrained. He's not forced by the hand of man, but rather he shows mercy because that's his nature. It's in keeping with his character to do that. Jonah, in his words to God in prayer in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah quotes some of the words of God to Moses there. And it was because he knew the character of God that Jonah refrained from going to Nineveh. He knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was merciful. He knew that God was slow to anger. He knew that God was of great kindness. He knew that God would turn if the Ninevites turned. And by the way, that was implicit in everything that God promised in the way of destruction, in the way of judgment itself. God makes that clear in Jeremiah 18, that when God gave a word through his prophet, a word of threat and judgment, that if that nation to whom he gave the prophecy, the threat of judgment, if they repented, God would turn from his judgment. Nineveh had responded to that. Although they didn't know what Jonah knew of the character of God, they had responded to the fact, if we turn, who can tell if God will hold back his wrath? God, in fact, had done that. Jonah knew that character of God. I would submit to you, though, that what Jonah knew of the character of God that was the hope of the Ninevites in verse 2, what Jonah knew that was the hope of the Ninevites is also Jonah's hope, and it's also your hope and mine. The fact that God was merciful to Nineveh, the fact that in his dealings with them, he was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, repents of evil, that is, turns from the promised judgment, that's Jonah's hope as well. Because God, who was committed to seeing Nineveh turn, if they would repent, he would turn from his judgment. God, who was committed to seeing Nineveh turn, is also committed to seeing Jonah turn. I'm glad for God's dealings with that, with us in that way. If I might again mention something Brother Larry said with regard to God's dealings with us at the Lord's Supper. God's dealings with us are personal. God had dealt graciously with the whole city. How large Nineveh was, I do not know. I know that the words of our God in the last verse of Jonah mentioned 64,000 persons who do not know, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. A score, of course, is 20. Six score is 120. 64,000 would be 120,000. Now, whether the reference there that they can't discern between their right and left is a reference to children, or whether it's a reference to the spiritual illiteracy of the people, I'm not sure. I'm inclined to think, given the size of Nineveh, that it's a reference to children. In any event, whatever the case, God had dealt graciously with a large city. But God's mercies are personal. God deals just as graciously with his prophet. God deals just as graciously with Jonah. And I'm glad for that, because it gives me encouragement that God will deal just as graciously with you and me who know him. He will deal personally with us as well. Jonah, after he rehearses the character of God that caused him to flee to Tarshish, in verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." A request for the end of his earthly days. A request for God to remove him from the land of the living. Now, God didn't honor that prayer. Maybe later, but not right now. I'm glad there's some prayers in our lives that God doesn't answer. I'm glad there's some prayers that God hasn't heard in the way of responding. So it is that God does here with Jonah. The Lord asked Jonah a question here, to which Jonah apparently gives no response. He does respond later when God asks him the same question in verse 9. But it seems Jonah's not going to give up. Jonah, who was upset because Nineveh turned, Jonah, it seems, is going to wait 40 days. Verse 5 says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." It doesn't say he waited 40 days, but brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that's what he did. Or whatever length of time was left after the repentance of the Ninevites, he was waiting to see. Some could say, I guess he got a soapbox. He put a little hut up outside of Nineveh, I guess outside of the flashpoint zone. And he waited. Maybe the fire will fall. Maybe God will consume them. Such was the heart of God's messenger, it appears. I've talked with some brethren and they've told me they don't believe Jonah was saved. I don't believe that's the case. I believe he was saved, but like all of us, he was imperfect. Saved, but not fully sanctified yet. Sounds familiar. That's the position I'm in. I remember hearing a missionary to Brazil tell one time, how he was in a meeting preaching, and some youth in the town where he was preaching had threatened to disrupt the meeting by stopping the electricity at night. This missionary went on to tell, he said, "I set a man outside where the electricity ran into the building." He said, "Now, he's saved, but he's not fully sanctified yet. Before he was saved, he was a knife fighter." He said, "I set him out there." He said, "Now he's saved, but he's not fully sanctified yet." He said, "Those boys came along to disrupt the meeting." And he said, "That converted knife fighter, now he's saved, but he's not fully sanctified yet. He made sure those boys didn't mess with our electricity." Well, I'm like that knife fighter, and I'm like Jonah. I'm saved, but I'm not fully sanctified yet. And I'm glad that our God is committed to working with us and working on us so that you and I will continue to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is doing with his servant. God does it, though, in a way that I believe is well mirrored in the hymn of Brother Newton. He brings a trial Jonah's way. We read earlier in chapter 1 of some things that God had prepared. If you would just notice them with me, please. In the words of the prophet, chapter 1, as we read there, when Jonah gets into the ship, we read in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And we read of God sending something out, not prepared here, but we read as well later in the words of verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We read in the words of verse 6 of chapter 4, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. God prepared something here that Jonah rejoiced in. I don't know what it is. The name that's given to the plan is the Palma Christi. The Hebrew word is kikayon. It's really, I guess, a nondescript kind of gourd. If it's anything like the gourds that grow in our own land, I guess it had big leaves. And as it grew up, it gave Jonah some very much desired shade. Something that we can all appreciate, especially in the midst of summer. This past week when I was, as I mentioned this morning, burning my head that's in recession, I rejoiced in every bit of shade that I had. We went out and played putt-putt with the children. And as we did, they had some little kiosks along the way. They weren't big, but they did have a roof to them. And every time I could, I'd watch them play. As I played with them, I'd watch them play whenever I could from those little kiosks. I appreciated every bit of shade in the midst of the heat and humidity that I could find. Well, Jonah's just like us in that way. As James says of Elijah, he was a man of like passion. So was Jonah here. He rejoiced in the gourd. He rejoiced in the shade that that gourd brought to him. But as that happened, God prepared something else. And what I would ask you to notice here is how God prepared the gourd, the Bible says as well in verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. God was in the preparation of the gourd, but God was also in the preparation of the worm. But not only that, the Bible goes on to say in verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wishing himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God not only prepared the gourd and the worm, but God prepared an east wind that would drive the heat of the sun the more vehemently upon Jonah. Can we say safely then that God was in the trial that Jonah faced? I think we can. I'm glad to know that. I realize that there are those who want to somehow distance God from trials. I remember hearing the story of a minister who, when people in his congregation faced an auto accident or something, he would rush to the emergency room and he would tell them, God had nothing to do with this. He thought he was comforting his people. I'd say far from it. Much rather, I heard the story of a young lady whose husband, shortly after his conversion, and shortly after hers as well, he died in a plane crash while flying home to be with his wife on Christmas Day. Some well-meaning believers went to her and told her, listen, God wasn't involved in the crash of your husband. Her response was, please don't tell me that. She said, at this point, the only hope I have is that God was there when my husband's plane went down. Some believe the sovereignty of God is a harsh doctrine. I say to you, it's a pillar of comfort for the heads of God's people. So much so that when Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, died, was put to death at the hands of the Aka Indians, Ms. Elliot made this statement, "A sovereign spear killed my husband." I wouldn't have phrased it quite like that. I would have said, "A sovereign God directed the spear," but that's what she meant. God was in the trials of Jonah. God prepared that which brought comfort, but God also brought that which caused grief. And as God brought it, God's purpose wasn't just to cause grief to Jonah. And that's what we bear in mind. When the trials of life come our way, God isn't bringing them the way of His people so that we might be tormented. God is bringing them the way of His people so that we might grow, so that we might learn our limitations, so that we might learn our dependence, so that we might learn more of ourselves and learn more of Himself. And that's what God was about in the life of His servant. So it is that as Jonah says, "It's better for me to die than to live," God questions him again. Verse 9, we read, God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Jonah in the south, I believe he just said, "I'm good and angry, Lord. I'm good and angry. Got a right to be. So mad I could die." That's Jonah's attitude. And yet God so patiently, God so long-sufferingly, God so graciously, God so mercifully. I'm using those words that Jonah used about the character of God back in verse 2. God deals with His servant. He says to him, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God asked that question in such a way that some have puzzled over it. Because the idea here is, Jonah wasn't really having compassion on the gourd. It wasn't that Jonah was upset because the gourd had been taken for the gourd's sake. Jonah was concerned about the gourd because of the comfort the gourd had brought him. The comfort that it had brought him, the shade that it had afforded him. And yet, the point is still the same. Jonah's emotions were stirred because of the gourd. God says, if you could be moved emotionally because of what a gourd had, the effect that a gourd had in your life, do you not see that in my compassion toward souls, in my compassion toward the sons of men, I was stirred for Nineveh? What is God doing? God is in effect calling Jonah to be like Himself. God is speaking to this prophet who had preached the Word of God, but it seems that the Word of God had not affected him to the point that it should have. God is in effect giving to Jonah an invitation, a call, a summons. Come and be like me. Come and reflect my character. Jonah, you preached. I've given success to your preaching mission. I've blessed you. I've allowed you to see the conversion of a city. But you haven't longed for that. I did. Come and join me in being like I am. Come and join me in reflecting my character of mercy, my character of compassion, my character of grace. And Jonah can rejoice in that character of compassion, mercy, and grace. Because again, it means that the God who was committed to showing grace to Nineveh is also committed to showing grace to Jonah. He's committed to showing His people Himself. And he's going to show us himself ultimately that we might be like him. In order to do that, sometimes he blasts our gourds and lays them low. Inward trials he employs, outward trials. Why? So that brought to an end of ourselves, we might see his glory. We might see his limitlessness. We might behold who he is, not only toward Nineveh, but also personally toward ourselves. His designs are gracious. And we can, in the midst of our lives, rejoice in what God brings our way, even if it means the worm has smote the gourd and the shade is gone. Now I must confess to you, it's easier for me to preach that than it is for me to practice that. My brothers and sisters, when I was a young believer, I remember a song that I heard taken from a poem. It said this, "Disappointment is appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is his better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open unto his wisdom lies." That's what God's disappointments mean, really. Or our disappointments, we should say. Our disappointments are his appointments. His appointment for blessing, his appointment for good, his appointment to show us that he is faithful, that he is gracious. May we learn that. And as we learn it, may we be faithful in reflecting it. As we behold the glory of the Lord in the mirror of his word, may we be changed into that same image so that we might show forth his glory to a world that needs to see him. I believe God worked in that way in Jonah. Again, the chapter ends with that question. It reminds me of another open-ended portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 15, the last portion when the father goes out and speaks to the elder brother, and he says, "This your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He's lost, but now he's found. Should not I rejoice?" And it's on that note that the Lord Jesus ends that story, that threefold parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. A story he told the Pharisees who said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He was basically telling them, "Come, elder brothers, join in the joy of the Father." What is God saying to Jonah here? "Jonah, come join in my joy. Come join in my character. Come and be like me." God's working in us to that end, making us like the Lord Jesus. We can rejoice that he does that. He's gonna succeed too. As Brother Darby wrote so well in that hymn that we sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper, "And is it so, I shall be like thy son." I realize there are some who would tell us that God's trying to make us like Christ. No, he's doing it. A brother said one time when he was young in the Lord to an older brother, the brother asked him, "What's the Lord doing in your life?" He said, "Well, the Lord's trying to teach me something, I believe." This brother responded, "Brother, if he ever takes a stab at it, he'll succeed." And the good news is, brothers and sisters, he is committed to making us like himself. May we learn from Jonah and rejoice in that. Not grow hard, angry, or brittle, but rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word, to magnify your grace in our lives, even, Father, when our gourds are blasted. And Father, we are laid low through trial. May we rejoice in your good purpose toward us. May we rejoice in the promise that you give us in Scripture, that you are working all things for good to those who loved you, who are the called according to your purpose. Thank you that we can see that in Jonah as you unrelentingly pursued him in your commitment to show him yourself and to make him like yourself. Father, thank you for that commitment to your people, that personal commitment throughout time into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.